Take your Bibles, if you would. Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 17 tonight. And I don't know, it may take us two next week and a week following. So it may take us two or three weeks, counting tonight, to get through the rest of chapter 6. But what we have in the rest of chapter 6 is the Sermon on the Mount that is recorded in the book of Luke. This sermon took place about halfway through Jesus' ministry. Both Matthew and Luke record it. Now, Matthew has three chapters and 100 verses that he uses to record the Sermon on the Mount. Luke has just a part of one chapter and 33 verses. And there are different, Bible scholars have different positions on these two sermons and the differences between them. There are actually some that say, well, this what is here in Luke chapter 6 is not really the record of a sermon at all. It's just a collection of sayings that Jesus made at different times. But as I read it and I look at the verses, and we're going to look at some of them tonight, I think it was a sermon. I think he preached it to a group of people. We need to remember, so that some people say it wasn't a sermon at all, but I think it was. Now, there's some people that say, some scholars say, that it's actually two different sermons, that it was preached to different audiences at different times in different places. But again, I look at it, they both begin the same way. They both begin with the Beatitudes, some Beatitudes that we're going to look at tonight. They both end with the parable of the wise man and the foolish man building his house upon the sand, the wise man building his house upon the rock. There's some points in the middle that are the same. So it seems to me that it is the same sermon. I would remind you tonight that these authors, God used them to write to different groups of people. Matthew wrote mainly to the Jews. The point of his gospel was to show Jesus as the King of the Jews. And so he stresses, he includes the Old Testament law and how it should be applied in the Christian's life. Luke is writing to Gentiles. He's trying to show Jesus as the Son of Man. And so he doesn't have some of the same discussions of the Old Testament law that Matthew has. And there's a difference in the style of the two sermons, even though I think it's the same sermon. Matthew has a lot more detail, almost three times, over three times as many verses as Luke does. And his is a lot smoother flow between the different subjects. Luke is a rougher style and less details. And so I like what one author I'm studying after said, and you remember when we talked about Matthew, the tax collector. I mentioned that tax collectors, publicans back in those days, had shorthand that they used in their business. And one author thinks that, of course, Matthew was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he thinks that perhaps Matthew used his shorthand ability to record the sermon word for word and gave it to us all in the three chapters that he records it in. Luke wasn't there. Probably got the information from somebody that was there, or more than one person that was there. And so perhaps he didn't get all the details that Matthew had. But I'll say this. Both of these writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That they were secretaries to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost told them what to write. And so we have, in both accounts of this sermon, what God wants us to have. Okay, so it doesn't really matter if it was the same sermon or not. I think it was. I think it was delivered to the same audience at the same time. It doesn't really matter why one has so much more than the other. We have what God wants us to have because he wrote the book and he told Matthew and Luke both what to write. So we start in verse 17 tonight where the Bible says, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." You remember last week, We were with Jesus, or we studied Jesus calling the 12 apostles. The Bible says he'd gone up into a mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer. He called his disciples to them, a large group of followers. Of those disciples, he chose 12 apostles, and we talked about that last week. And so when this verse 17 says, and he came down with them, he came down from the mountain where he had spent the night in prayer and called his apostles. The them are the apostles and the other disciples that were with him. And the Bible says he stood in a plain. Now, I don't think he came down all the way from the mountain, because in Matthew, the Bible says he went up into a mountain. And so I think Matthew records him going up, Luke records him coming down, and I think he came down to like a flat spot on the side of a mountain where he could stand, where everybody could hear him, everybody could see him, and he taught or preached from that vantage point. Now, joining the apostles and the disciples who were already with them, the Bible says there came a great multitude of people. They came from Judea. They came from Jerusalem. So they were probably Jews. They came from the sea coast, Tyre and Sidon, which were probably Gentiles. And they came for two reasons that we read about in verse 17. They came to hear him teach, preach. They came to be healed of their diseases. Verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. So here's another group of people that came, those that were possessed by demons, those were possessed by unclean spirits. And as he has done on other occasions, when he was in the presence of those that were possessed of unclean spirits, Jesus cast those spirits out. He healed the people of being possessed of those demons. Verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, or power out of him, and healed them all. So again, just picture it. Jesus is on the side of a mountain. Now, you know, we read about this in Luke chapter 5 when he was on the seacoast. Everybody wanted to get close to him. They wanted to touch him. And it speaks to the faith of the crowd. They said, like that lady that had the flow of blood for so many years, remember? And she had gone to all the doctors and spent all her living. The doctors couldn't help her. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his robe, I would be healed. I think everybody in the crowd that day that was sick had that same kind of faith. If I could just touch him, I could be healed of my disease. And we see in verse 19 that, like he had done on a couple of other occasions that we've studied in the book of Luke, Jesus performed an all-inclusive miracle. Everybody there that was possessed of an unclean spirit was healed. So everybody that came possessed left free from the spirit that had possessed them. And everybody there that was sick was healed. I mean, again, the Bible uses that word all, and healed them all. Nobody was overlooked. Nobody was left out. If they came sick, they left well. It's just like salvation. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he doesn't overlook anybody. He doesn't leave anybody out. He offers salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, to every single person. And people don't die without Christ because he was never offered to them. They die without Christ because they refused him. God offers salvation, the gift of salvation, to every person. He's an all-inclusive God. He includes everybody. Now, the first part of this sermon recorded here that starts in verse 20 starts like the sermon in Matthew. It starts with some beatitudes. In Matthew, there are 9 of them. Here in Luke, there's only 4. And they correspond to the first, second, fourth, and eighth ones that are listed in Matthew, although they're not in the same order. And so in verse 20, The Bible says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now again, it says he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. His disciples were there. But I would remind you, there were other people there as well. I mean, the disciples were there. The 12 apostles were there. They had just come down from the mountain. The curious were there. I think there were people in the crowd that day just came to see what was going on. They saw this crowd gather. They might not have even known it was Christ. But they said, hey, I'm going to go see why all these people are gathered on the side of this mountain. I think there were those there that came just for the healing. They came just to get out of what they could for themselves. They came for the healing. I think there were people there that were deciding, were they going to be a disciple of Christ or were they going to walk away and reject him? I also think there were some Pharisees in the crowd. There were some of Jesus' enemies there looking for something that he would say that they could use against him. And so he lifted up his eyes. He looked at the disciples, although there was, again, a large group of people gathered there, made up of many different categories of people. And he said this, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Again, that word blessed means blessed of God. It means happy. It means joyous. Happiness and joy that comes in a way that only God can send it. It's not happiness and joy based on what the world offers. It's happiness and joy based on what God offers. And Luke says, blessed be ye poor. Now, the Greek word for poor there means deep poverty. Deep poverty. And I think that Luke is talking about actual poverty. You remember the Beatitude in Matthew says, blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And there's some Bible scholars that say, well, Luke was saying the same thing. You just have to read in the poor in spirit there. But others say, well, no, what they both said is true. Poverty itself is not a virtue, just like wealth is not a vice within itself. But here's what both Gospels do. Both Gospels make the contrast between what the world values and what God values. And again, Luke was speaking to Gentiles, and so his emphasis was probably on actual poverty, actual deep poverty. Because the world back then, and the world today, the world thinks the same thing today. The world back then thought that if you were rich, you were rich because you were blessed by God. They looked at wealth as a blessing that came from God. And what Jesus was trying to teach the people in the sermon was, that's not necessarily so. Just because somebody has wealth doesn't mean that God has blessed them. What Jesus was saying is that sometimes, oftentimes, deep poverty may prove to be a better, greater blessing than wealth, because deep poverty strips a person of any self-reliance. And it leads the person to utterly trust God, both from a spiritual and a physical standpoint. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach. He said, be happy if you're poor, because yours is, not shall be, but yours is the kingdom of God. And again, go back to the Sunday school lesson on Sunday for those of you that were here. Eternal life doesn't start the moment we die. Eternal life starts the moment we believe. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus is not saying, hey, just because a person's poor, they have the kingdom of God. You don't get the kingdom of God. You're not a part of the kingdom of God because of poverty. But a person's poverty makes it easier for them to trust Christ. And it's through Christ that ours is the kingdom of God. You remember Jesus said on another occasion, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And it's not because they're rich, but it's because They rely on their riches instead of relying on God. And it's relying on God and trusting Him that gets us into the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, blessed be ye poor. If you're struggling, if you're in deep poverty, be happy. Because you have to rely on me. You have to rely on me. And when you rely on me and trust me, yours is. Right now. Not in the future, but right now, yours is the kingdom of God. There's two of the Beatitudes in verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Notice the natural progression of the Beatitudes that Luke mentions. There's a natural progression between the first one and the second one. Poverty sometimes produces hunger, an actual want for food. Christians not only find help for that here, because God promises through the riches in Christ Jesus, He'll meet our every need, but also will be full when we go to our eternal reward in heaven. So, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Jesus said, I'll take care of you now. I'll also really take care of you when we get to heaven. Blessed are ye that weep now. Again, poverty leads to hunger, which leads to weeping. And again, I think this is what Luke is talking about, is out loud weeping. People are poor. They don't have enough food to eat, and so they weep out of their hunger. And he says, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. You'll laugh when and be joyous when God meets your need now, and you'll laugh for sure in heaven when he fills you there. So again, they just follow one another. Poverty, hunger, weeping. The results. Is the kingdom of God filled and laugh? And again, both of the of these Beatitudes in verse 21, they emphasize the contrast between present suffering and future blessings. The sufferings that go on now and the blessings that are going to come in the future. Look at verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And I'll go ahead and read verse 22. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And so again, Jesus is saying, hey, be happy. Be happy when men hate you. If you stand for Christ, if you're faithful to Christ, they are going to hate you. They hated me. They're not going to treat my disciples any better than they treated me. They hated me. They're going to hate you. Blessed are ye when they shall separate you from their company. They'll cut you off. There were Christians that lost their jobs because of their stand for Christ. There were Christians that were kicked out of the Jewish synagogue because they professed Christ. Jesus said, be happy when that happens to you. Be happy when they reproach you, when they lie and insult and demonize you. Go ahead and be happy. Go ahead and be happy when they cast out your name as evil. If you look at that phrase, cast out, it's a Greek word, and the Greeks used it for hissing an actor off the stage. If they didn't like the way an actor was acting, they would hiss. And that would be a sign for the actor to leave the stage. And so he says, when they do that, when they hiss at you as a display of their hatred for you, of their reproach for you, if any of these happen and again, these things can happen to somebody that is a Christian that's not poor. I mean, it can happen to any Christian. It can happen to a Christian that has some wealth. I mean, it does happen to Christians that have wealth. But he says, in either case, if you're poor or if you're not, if it happens for the Son of Man's sake, if it happens because you're a Christian, If it happens because you're standing for Christ, if it happens because of the faith you have in Christ, he says, rejoice. And he says, not just rejoice, don't just be happy. He says, leap for joy. Be so happy that you get excited about it. Be so happy that you just jump around with joy. Now, again, from a worldly standpoint, we listen to what Jesus said, and he said, oh, no, how can that be? How can he tell us that if all these bad things happen to us, and people, you know, hate us and don't want anything to do with us and reproach us and hiss at us, how can we leap for joy? How can we be that happy leaping for joy? Now, again, just stop for a minute and think about the things that have happened in your life that have caused you to want to leap for joy. Now, you could probably count them on one hand. There's probably not that many things that, as you think about, that have caused you to be so happy that you just want to jump up and down and be excited about it. But here's Jesus saying, when these bad things happen to you, be happy, because here's why. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. I've talked to a lot of people. I've heard a lot of people say, if I just get into heaven, if I just get in, that will be enough reward in itself. Have you heard people say that? If I just get into heaven, that'll be enough reward for me. If I can just get in, it'll be enough reward. But here's what I was thinking about this afternoon. If God, who made everything good, I mean, when he created the world, he looked at everything he made and said, this is good. If the God that made everything good, if God, who is the source of every good and perfect gift, as the book of James tells us, if that same God offers great rewards in heaven, I don't know about you, I'd like to get in on that. I'd like to get in on that. I mean, I don't want to miss it. I mean, if God who makes everything, that has made everything good, if the God who is the source of every good and perfect gift says, hey, I have great rewards for you. I mean, if you'll rejoice when all these things happen to you, I promise you, I'll have something great for you in heaven. I mean, I want to get in on that. I mean, if somebody offers me a piece of cherry pie and they say, do you want some ice cream? I'm not going to say no. I want the ice cream. Why wouldn't you? I mean, here, listen, if you live to be 80 or 100, or say you live to be 120, Brother Laurel, 120 on this earth down here, and you have to suffer for Christ. And most of us haven't suffered much. But even if you had to suffer for all 100 years, let's just say you had to suffer for 100 years, wouldn't 100 years of suffering be worth an eternity spent in great rewards? Wouldn't it? I mean, we'd be foolish not to make that trade-off. And that's what Jesus is reminding us of. Yeah, you, true servants of God have always had to undergo suffering. He says, it's going to come to you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But when they do, just be happy about it. Because if you do it for my name's sake, I've got something special planned for you in heaven. And I know people say, well, heaven's a special place even if God doesn't have anything. Yeah, but how much more specialer, probably not a word, but how much more specialer would it be when we go to heaven? And Jesus said, hey, you stood for me in spite of all the suffering and the persecution. I've got something great planned for you. We need to do what Jesus says. All right, we're going to finish with verse 24 through 26. I'll be quick. Luke has something now that Matthew doesn't. He has some woes, four woes that he mentions. And it's the opposite of the Beatitudes that he mentioned. So in verse 24, he says, But, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Remember the first Beatitude, blessed are ye poor. Woe unto you that are rich. That word woe means sadness or a deep abiding sadness. That are rich, for you have received your consolation. And again, when he's talking about riches here, he's talking about worldly riches. He, He's talking about things the world count valuable and count up riches as. He says, they're your consolation, your help, your cheer, your encouragement. And that's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. In fact, that Greek word for received, you know what it means? It means paid in full. In other words, the worldly riches that you have enjoyed down here that have kept you from Christ because you depended on what you had instead of on Him, that's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. You better enjoy Him down here, because when you go to the hereafter, it ain't going to be pleasant. It ain't going to be good. Verse 25, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Again, he's reversing what he said, or he's given the opposite of what he said in the Beatitudes about being hungry and weeping. And again, the perfect illustration of this is the story, I think a true story. Some people see it as a parable. Doesn't really matter. But the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man enjoyed in this life everything the world had to offer. He ate good. He wore good clothes. He lived in a fancy house. Lazarus was a beggar. He had to beg for everything he got. The dogs came, and that's the only comfort he got for the sores on his body. They both died. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven and laid in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man looked across that great gulf that separated heaven and hell. And he said, I'm tormented in these flames. Said, have Lazarus dip the end of his finger in water and come and touch my tongue. And Abraham said, I can't do it. There's a great gulf. You enjoyed what you enjoyed on earth, and because you didn't trust Jesus, that's all you're going to get. All you're going to get. Jesus said, Abraham said, hope, and he didn't say it, but you know, you can imply it. I hope you enjoyed it, because it's not going to get any better. You're going to spend eternity in those flames. You're going to spend eternity apart from God. Verse 26, we'll close with this one. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe unto you when you're praised down here. Woe unto you when you're honored down here. Woe unto you when people hold you up down here. That's what they did to the false prophets. The true prophets were mistreated. The true prophets that stood for God suffered here. The false prophets who lied, who did not tell the truth of God, that led people astray, they were acclaimed down here. But when they leave this earth, they'll suffer the fires of hell. Just like the true prophets will go on to reap their rewards in heaven. And so, again, if I was going to make one statement about what Jesus was trying to say in this first part of the Sermon on the Mount as recorded here in Luke, it would be this. Don't value what the world values. They're all fleeting things. They're all things that will end when this earth ends. They're all things that you can't take with you to heaven. Put your value on heavenly things. Jesus said, hey, don't lay up treasures down here. People are going to break in and steal them. They'll rust. They will wear out. They will fall apart. If you're going to lay up treasures, lay them up in heaven, because they'll last. They'll last forever. They'll last for eternity. And again, we just need to listen to what Jesus says and do what he says. Put our values in heavenly things. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Sorry I kept you for a couple minutes. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.